John chapter 8 is where we will be this morning. We spent some time in John chapter 8 a couple Sundays ago, setting the context for the little series that we're studying together here, which is the I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. This morning we won't be spending as much time in the broader context of John 8, but more specifically looking at verse number 12, and we will read that and a little bit of the context together in just a few moments here. I had the opportunity one time to tour a cave, and probably the most memorable part of that tour was when the tour guide at one point said, "Let's turn out all the lights and let's just see how dark it is down here." And when they turn out all the lights, your eyes take a moment to adjust, and usually after adjusting a little bit, you can see a few things. And you know, if it's nighttime, you can see some stars or some moon or some flashing airplane heading across the sky or the glow of some city lights far away or something somewhere. But when you're in a cave and they turn out all the lights, you get in that moment to see something that you rarely get to see, and that is absolute darkness. Grateful that in a moment they can flip the switch and turn the lights back on again, and you can see. That's not always the case for everybody, and just to set the broader context of what's happening here, John chapter 8 is where we are this morning. If we were to continue reading into John chapter 9, we would see the illustration of what Jesus is teaching about himself in John 8. Now, John in his gospel pairs the teaching of Jesus with pictures of what Jesus is teaching, and when we looked at the first I Am statement of Jesus in John 6, we saw that the illustration was Jesus feeding of the 5,000. He gave bread to people, and then he said to them the truth of what that meant. He said, "I am the bread of life." So the picture came first, and then there was the teaching. Here it's the opposite. Jesus teaches about who he is, and then it's illustrated in John chapter 9. And when you get to John chapter 9, what you read about is a man who was born blind. He'd been blind his whole life, the darkness of seeing nothing ever. And it was impossible for him to just have someone flip the lights on and have him see. And so he had been blind his whole life until Jesus comes. And then when Jesus comes, we read in John chapter 9 that he heals this blind man. He opens his eyes. Can you imagine that, having seen nothing your entire life? And you open your eyes, and you see the light and the beauty in the world. But that illustration is about more than just that, isn't it? It's not just that that blind man got to see the light in the world, but because he met Jesus and believed in him, he got to see the light of the world. Out of absolute darkness, Jesus brought both physical and spiritual light for that man. That's the illustration of the very point that Jesus makes here in John 8, because Jesus declares himself again in this passage to be the answer to the great need in our world. The need this time he addresses is the need of darkness. This is the second of Jesus' seven I Am statements in the Gospel of John. In each of these statements, he declares his deity. He plainly says that he is God. And he uses that special covenant name of God from Exodus 3. He calls himself I Am, the very name that God used. But then he tells us that as God, he has come to meet our needs. And there are these beautiful descriptions of himself as one who has come to meet our needs. We looked already at his statement in chapter 6 as the bread of life, the one who has come to satisfy us. This morning he shows us that he has come to meet our needs by being light for our darkness. So let's read the passage together. We'll begin in John chapter 8, verse 12, and we'll read through verse 20 for a little bit of context. Verse 12 of John 8 says this, "And then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Well, we need God's help. We need his light. We need his understanding this morning as we meditate on his word. So can we just pause for a moment of prayer here? Father, we come to you because we admit that we're dependent on you for all things. The very life that we have in this moment, the very breath that we draw, is a gift from your hand. We cannot keep ourselves alive. We cannot sustain our life. We didn't give ourselves life. And Lord, the same is true for what we see in your word. The same is true for the light and the understanding of what may be gleaned from your word here. And so, as you commanded light to shine out of darkness, Lord, we know that you are the only one who can shine in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. So be our light this morning, and open our eyes to see and behold the glorious truths of your word, and to see you as you declare yourself to be, and to come to the light, and to trust you, and then to walk in that light. Bless your word to us this day through the ministry of your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you like camping, and if you like Thanksgiving, then you really would like the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long feast that Israel observed every year. And during this feast, they would build these little temporary shelters out of sticks and these sorts of things. If you lived in the city and you didn't have very much space, you could build it on the flat roof of your house or on a little porch or something. If you lived out a little bit and had some more space, you could build a little tabernacle, a little booth. And you would build this and you would stay in it. Now, you kids who love making forts in your living room out of blankets and chairs would really enjoy something like this. It's kind of like camping, right? These little booths or shelters that they would build were meant to remind the people of something that had happened in their history. And they were looking back to the day. Remember, they had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And then God intervenes and God delivers them from slavery in Egypt and God brings them out. And they go into the wilderness, and there they live in the wilderness in no permanent dwellings. It's not like they're in luxury campers like we have today. They're in really temporary dwellings as they move through the wilderness. And so the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths commemorated this time. It was a feast that happened in the fall, just at the end of harvest season, mid-September to October in our calendar. And so since it was at the end of harvest season, there were all these bountiful foods to enjoy. Much like our Thanksgiving, they would have had these delicious things to sit down and eat and enjoy the bounty of them. So if you mixed Thanksgiving and you mixed camping for a week-long ceremony, that would be the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the three feasts each year that all Jewish men were required to attend. Now, we read down in verse number 20 at the end of our reading a moment ago that Jesus, as he's speaking these words, is speaking in the temple, specifically in the treasury of the temple, which would have been in the court of the women, a part where all men and women would have been able to go. And Jesus is there at the temple teaching these things. Really, we have to go back in the context of John to find out why he was in Jerusalem at the temple at this specific occasion. And if we go back to chapter 7, verse 2, you'll see that he's in Jerusalem on this occasion for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is why he's come. Again, this feast was a remembrance of God's provision for his people in the wilderness. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, there were two ceremonies that seems as though they would happen perhaps every day. And one of them was the water drawing ceremony. They would go to the pool of Siloam and they would draw out water and they would then pour out that water as a memorial on the altar. And it was meant to be a reminder of the water that God had provided from the rock. If you're going to live in the desert, then you're going to need God to provide water. And God provided for his people water from a rock. And so they commemorated that by this water pouring ceremony. And Jesus takes that opportunity as the water is poured out and they point back, God provided water for us. Jesus takes that opportunity to say to the people that he is God's provision for the people's needs. And so if you were to go back to chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, at that ceremony, it seems that Jesus stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is God's provision for thirsty people. The second ceremony that would happen at the Feast of Tabernacles was a lamp lighting ceremony. And this happened in the evenings. It seems like it would happen there in the court of the women, there at the temple, the very place where Jesus was teaching. They had these four massive candelabras that were there, and they would light them all. Now, we are familiar with lots of lights. We have electric lights in our house. We have porch lights outside. We have cars driving up and down our street. We have street lights everywhere. We're used to lights. But at this time, without electricity, they wouldn't have had all those lights. And so the glow and the brightness of the temple would permeate not only that area, but out into the city of Jerusalem. And this ceremony was to be a reminder of God's provision of light for his people. Remember that when God brought his people out of Egypt in the wilderness, there was the pillar of cloud which guided them by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that fire guided them and it lit the way for them so that they could see where they were going. God provided light. Again, we see that God met the needs of his people. And so during this lamp lighting ceremony, there was a time of great joy and celebration. And they would light the lamps and people would dance and they would rejoice and they would sing songs about God and his great provision for them. Now, this is the backdrop of what Jesus says when we read here verse number 12 just a moment ago, when he stands up and says that he is the light of the world. And so in John, you have three consecutive pictures of God's provision for his people. Chapter 6, you read about God's provision of bread and manna in the wilderness, and Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Chapter 7, God's provision of water, and Jesus says to anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. Chapter 8, God's provision of light, and Jesus says what here? From the light of the world. And this is what Jesus is telling us. He is God's provision for our need. Just as bread and water are necessary for life, so is light. And Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Now, when he says that, he's not just saying something about himself, which we're going to meditate on in a moment, but he's saying something also about our world, isn't he? He's saying that this is an awfully dark place that we live in. And that's true of our world. God did not make the world dark. God created the world in light, but the world was made dark. It was darkened by sin. And so the Bible uses this word darkness frequently to describe sin and its effects on mankind. Jesus speaks of darkness this way. If you were to go back to chapter 3 of John, in that conversation Jesus is having with Nicodemus, he says this in that conversation, verse 19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world." And in that occasion, he's speaking of himself again. And then he says this, "And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." See, light shines into the darkness and it shows stuff, right? And as light reveals things, men, people like us say, "I don't like you pointing out what's wrong with me. I don't like you pointing out my sin. I'd rather have the darkness than the light." And what happened to Jesus, the light of the world? The world rejected him. Darkness is the Bible's picture of sin and depravity and moral deficiency. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 11 speaks of the deeds of darkness this way. It says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." Romans chapter 1, which Pastor Young preached through very clearly and extensively, is laying out the fact that we are sinners. And specifically in chapter 1, those who suppress the truth or the knowledge of God have some things that are true about them. And verse 21 explains some of this. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 describes unbelievers, people who are unwilling to come to the light, people who reject the light, as those who walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Dear friends, when sin entered into this world became a dark place. And so as Jesus speaks of himself as light, he's saying something about our world, isn't he? He's telling us that this world is a place of darkness. I wonder if you, in looking at our world, get discouraged, get bothered, get frustrated by the darkness that you see. Sometimes I think we wonder as we look at the darkness and the length and the heaviness of the shadows that seem to be growing, we say, I wonder if there is a light that could possibly push back the darkness. It seems like darkness is coming in and light is being swallowed up. Those of us with some perspective who've seen a number of things can look at our country, for instance, and you can say, boy, I've seen the United States of America change a lot. My grandmother went home to be with the Lord a while ago, but I could remember her getting quite upset about some things. And she would say of those before her that they would roll over in their graves if they could see what was happening today. And I just think, boy, my grandmother would roll over in her grave if she could see the kind of things happening in our world today. If we're talking about the world in relation to what Scripture says, it seems like our country is on a downhill slope and the brakes are off. And we are rapidly progressing into all sorts of sinful things. There's moral and social depravity all around us. I mean, Isaiah's words are so true of our country today. We call evil good and good evil. It's upside down. We look at what's happening and there's violence in the streets and there's rioting, and there's absolute anger. There's looting, and there's vandalism. There's the boasting of abortion, that you can legally kill your own child essentially on the way to the hospital to give birth. That's somehow, that's a good thing. There's sexual deviancy and all sorts of perversion, and It's played off as normal. It's clearly contrary to everything that God says and the way that He created this world to be. My friends, I'm simply saying that when we look at the world, we see it's a dark place. It's all around us. It seems as though it's invading us, and we can become fearful even as we look at the darkness. It's been this way, though, ever since Genesis 3. The United States of America is not the first nation to be corrupt and evil and have people live in darkness like this. The truth is, from Scripture, that the reason this world is a dark place is that every person who enters this world is born in darkness. It's not just the man in John chapter 9 who's born blind. The Bible tells us that every person who's born in this world is born blind. You're blind to spiritual realities. You cannot understand the truth of God. Our foolish hearts are darkened by sin. We live in the ignorance of God. And so if we see any light at all, it's only because God comes and opens our eyes to see that light. Ephesians 5 even reminds us, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, those of us whom God has opened our eyes to see the light. Ephesians 5 reminds us we were formerly darkness. This is true of every one of us. Every person born into this world is blind. Now, this is why Jesus has come. And this really is the first point he's making here in verse number 12. As he speaks of himself as coming into the world, he speaks of the presence of light, the presence of light. You see, the thing about darkness is this, that darkness can't take away its own darkness. Darkness can't make itself lighter. Darkness can't drive out the darkness. Darkness is the problem, and it doesn't have the answer. So when we're discouraged about the darkness of this world, we need to remember that the answer for the darkness of this world does not come from down here within the darkness of the world. That's not where the answer is to be found. Can I just remind us, at the end of a long political season, and at the end of a long week for some of you who have been watching things and wishing things go one way or the other, can I just remind us this morning that for those of us who have desires politically, that the answer to our problems is never going to be a political answer. Politicians cannot bring light out of darkness. They can't. Now, that's not to say that the government and the authorities that are established by God are unnecessary. God has given us these authorities. He's established them. They are for our good and for our protection. And so we should labor to see authorities who walk in line with what Scripture says, so that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. But even if that's so, even if you have the best of leaders, you can't legislate morality. Laws don't change people's hearts. God changes people's hearts. And so the answer for the darkness of this world is not to be found from down here in the darkness. Only God can bring light out of darkness. I think of President Obama's campaign from years ago, and he had that slogan, you remember, hope and change. And I think it was a brilliant slogan in the sense that he rightly identified the longing or the desires of people's hearts. We want hope, and we want change. And we don't all agree about what that change looks like, but we want hope and we want change. But the thing is this, that no politician, no matter what they promise, can deliver on that promise. They can't give hope. There's only one who can bring hope into a dark world. And there's only one who can bring change into a dark world. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the light of the world. And that's the very point Jesus is making here. He has come not as a politician from down in the darkness, but he has come from above the darkness. He has come into our world from heaven as the light of the world. And he is the light. This is the repeated description of God throughout Scripture. When the Bible talks about God, it always speaks of Him in terms of light. For instance, 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Darkness can't change itself. It can't push out the darkness, but light can. Light always drives darkness away. And just as the pillar of fire provided by God drove away the darkness of the night and led his people, so Jesus has come into our world to drive away the darkness and lead his people in light. Indeed, the Bible tells us that one of the things that Jesus came to do is to rescue his people. Paul, well, as we know him, or Saul would have been his name before it was changed. This is what happened to him, right? Remember Saul? He was someone who had really given his life to being the enemy of Christ and the cross of Christ. And so he spent his life trying to drive out what he thought was wrong. He persecuted Christians. We read his testimony before King Agrippa in Acts 26 this morning. And he tells us that he worked trying to pursue Christians and put them to death. But what happened in Saul's life? Well, what happened was he was invaded by light. Remember that? He says, I was on my horse and I was riding along to go pursue Christians and kill them, and I saw a light brighter than the sun, and it knocked me off my horse. And God blinded his eyes so that in his blindness he could see who the true king was. And he recognized who God was, and God transformed his life. And now he says he goes and he preaches this very message of the gospel to others, as he says in Acts 26, which we read this morning in our scripture reading, God will open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Colossians chapter 1 describes God's rescuing work this way. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See the picture there? We were in the domain of darkness, and God rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. With all the political news, it hardly made the news at all, but about a week or so ago, you maybe saw in the news that the U.S. Navy SEAL Team 6 went into Nigeria in a dangerous nighttime operation, and they rescued an American hostage there, and they brought him out of the darkness of that night into freedom. And we love those stories, right? Here they come in the night, parachuting down, and they sneak in there, and they take this hostage out, and they bring him into freedom. And it's just a little glimpse, just a little glimpse of what God does for sinners like us. We are slaves in the darkness. We can't free ourselves in any way. But God has come down here into the darkness to rescue us and to bring us out and to give us freedom. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. This is why he had come. Here he stands in front of a dark world, shackled in the darkness of sin, unable to free themselves, and he gives to them hope. He says, I'm the light of the world. Light and deliverance has come. Isaiah spoke of this some 700 years before. Isaiah chapter 9 is a chapter we often go to at Christmas time, right? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's what verse 6 says. But verse 2 of Isaiah 9 says this, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And indeed, that's who Christ was. This is the message that Jesus boldly declares. He is the presence of light. But then he says one other thing here in the second half of verse 12. There he speaks of the power of light. He's the presence of light, but also the power of light. Darkness that remains darkness, in other words, that is not changed by light, will be darkness forever. And you know, the Bible speaks of the judgment of God in terms of darkness. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. describes the coming day of the Lord this way. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Matthew 22, verse 13, when Jesus speaks of hell, he speaks of it as outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what hope is there for people who live in darkness, who can't push away our own darkness? What hope is there? How can we change our darkness? John Bunyan pictures this so well in Pilgrim's Progress, and Mark was starting to talk about Pilgrim's Progress in Sunday school this morning, and I was going like, he's going to say the same thing I'm going to say, and he skipped the little part I'm going to say, but Bunyan pictures this so well because as he opens the book, he tells of a man who has a giant burden of sin on his back, and he's come to realize that that sin is there because he's reading the Bible, he's reading a book in his hand, and the more he reads that book, the more he recognizes that I can't get this burden of sin off my back, and I deserve to be judged for it. And he begins to be very fearful, and he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" He longs to be free, but he doesn't know where to go. And then Bunyan writes that he meets a man named Evangelist. An evangelist comes and says to him, he says, I want to run, I want to flee from the wrath to come, but I don't know where to go. An evangelist says to him, "Do you see the narrow gate?" Remember Jesus said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life." Do you see the narrow gate? And he says, "No, I don't see it." He says, "Well, do you see the shining light?" He says, "Yes, I think I do." He says, "Then keep that light in your eyes and head that direction." That's the very thing that Jesus is saying here in the second half of verse number 12. Because there he says, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus invites those in darkness to come and follow him, to come and believe in him. That's the word that John uses again and again through this book, to come and leave their sin, to forsake their sin and say, "I must have Christ," like the man with a burden on his back. I know no other way to be free of the burden of sin. And by following the light, Jesus says, you will have the light of life. You see, light always transforms darkness. That's what Jesus says here. There's the transformation. There's the power of light, the light of life. And when God saves a person, he saves them to change them. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So then he says this, "Walk as children of light." Romans chapter 13, verse 12 speaks of these terms of darkness and light and says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in," and now he speaks of these deeds of darkness that ought not to characterize the life of God's people, "not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." You see, light changes darkness. Light pushes darkness out. When God saved you, dear friend, he saved you not to leave you as you are, but he saved you to change you. He saved you to transform you. And God does this by repeatedly shining the light of his word into our hearts. The ministry of the word of God and the spirit of God shines on our sin. And as we open God's word and we listen to his voice, he points out by his light areas of darkness in us that remain. And the thing of us is that we still have these desires to say, "No, God, don't touch that part of my life. I don't want that part to change. I'm good. Would you mind shining your light over there? That corner's clean." this corner I've got some stuff stacked in it. Would you mind just leaving it alone? And yet God, by His Spirit, shines His light on these areas of our life that He so longs to change, and He exposes them not for our hurt, but because He loves us. And He wants to make us new creation in Christ, and He wants us to walk not in darkness, but in light. We live in a world of darkness, and because our world is so dark, one of the problems for us is that sometimes we get accustomed to that darkness, and we can develop night vision, where in the darkness we see things and think that they're really light. They're not as dark as these other things. And so we grieve over dark things that we see. We grieve when we open up the newspaper and read that a beautiful young girl is murdered in McDonald's. We say, that's dark and that's black. And that's horrible. And yet in our night vision, we overlook so much of what's already going on in our own hearts and lives. We're not bothered by the darkness of our sarcastic, sharp tongue. We're not bothered by the darkness of the way that we treat our wife or our children, especially when they get in our way. We're not bothered by the darkness of the idols of life that we love so much that we get angry if they seem like they're going to get taken away. We're not bothered by the darkness of our love for comfort or our pride. We're not bothered by the darkness of our cold, distant relationship with God. All those things don't bother us. It's the other things that are dark that need to change. Dear friends, Jesus came into the world to bring light. And that light is meant to change us. And as He shines into our hearts, He wants to expose these things so that we walk in light. I suppose that we could say that the message of the Bible could be told in terms of darkness and light. If we open up the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, the very first words we hear God speaking in verse 3 are these: let there be light. And God brings light out of darkness. But then when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin comes and the light of the world is now draped in darkness again. And God could have left it that way and He could have given us what we deserve and He could have just judged us all. And yet in love, He doesn't. He sent a Savior. And Jesus comes into the dark world and He stands looking at people who live in darkness, who are chained and cannot free themselves. And He says, I'm the light of the world. Would you come and follow me? And if you would come and follow me, you would have the light of life. God would transfer you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And you would belong to Him and dwell with Him forever. And so if you go to the end of the Bible and you read in Revelation chapter 22, what you find there is that the end of the story is this, that all darkness is gone. For God's people, it's nothing but light forever. Those who dwell in darkness will be judged and cast out to be in eternal darkness. But for God's people, it will be light forever. So Revelation 22:5 says, there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever. And so it comes down to this. We look at the world around us and we fear. Maybe you, like me this week, found yourself watching politics play out and you found yourself fearful or frustrated. And you say, I don't know what's going to happen in our world, but I wonder, I fear, it sure looks like the darkness might just win. Dear friends, it may look like the darkness will win, but if you know the Lord is your Savior, the truth is this, light will prevail. And the Lord Jesus Christ will win, and He will reign forever. And so this morning, I have just two questions for us in closing. Number one, Jesus said these things to people who needed light. Their life was marked by darkness. They were slaves of sin. They couldn't be free. There was no way that they could change the darkness. They couldn't push it out. And they knew they needed a Savior. And so Jesus invited them to come. Would you come and follow me and know the light of life? My friend, if you're here this morning, his invitation is still for you today. You can't change your life. You can't stop the sin. The Bible doesn't say clean up your life and then come to Christ. It says come to Christ just as you are and he'll change you. And so the invitation of the Lord Jesus to you today, if you live in darkness, if your life is a wreck, if you don't know the certainty of eternal life, if you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, he invites you to come and know the light that he would give you. For those of us here today who know the Lord as our Savior, the light of God's Word is meant to change us. It shines in on our darkness. It shows us our need. So what part of your life is God working on? What's the Spirit of God putting His finger on? What does He bring to your attention again and again? What ugly side of your old sinful fleshly nature do you wrestle with still? Christ has come to set you free. He's come to give life and light. Walk not as children of darkness, but as children of light. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount there, he said, you're the light of the earth. That's what God's called us to be. Not that we produce our own light, but we reflect his light, right? And that's what we ought to be to a dark world. May that be so of us. Let's pray together. Lord, you could have just left us in darkness. You could have abandoned us to the wickedness of our own hearts and the darkness of our understanding and our hearts that want nothing to do with you. You could have left us there. And yet in love, you left the glory of heaven and came to dwell among us in the darkness. And you proclaimed yourself to be the very thing we need, light and life. Lord, may it be so for us this morning. That wherever we are, we would simply respond to you by saying, I want to follow you, Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Master. I want you to rule my life. I bow the knee to you as my King. I forsake my sin. I'm trusting in you to forgive me and you alone. Maybe for those of us who know you as our Savior and we still wrestle with the flesh and we see ourselves again and again coming up in the darkness of the old way we used to do things, Lord, help us to change. And as you bring up the opportunities, as you shine your light in our heart, may we not fight you, but may we thank you that you are at work in us to make us people who shine into the darkness of this world. You've come to give us all that we need, and this morning we praise you for that. So do your work in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.